Well, if you have been here watching online or in person, then you know we've been looking at the attributes and the character of God. And so far, we've enhanced our understanding of God's character, and we've studied each of the following attributes. We looked at his personal nature. We looked at how God is a personal being who wants to know us and wants to have a relationship with us. We looked at his powerful nature. We looked at how God is omnipotent. And we looked at his all-knowing nature. We looked at how God is omniscient. Well, this week, our study of God's self-revelation in Scripture emphasizes his third omni attribute. And as a reminder, omni in the Latin means all. So this week, what we're going to talk about, and we'll see in Scripture, is it teaches this attribute, that God is ever-present. He's omnipresent. These three omni attributes of God, omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent, well, quite frankly, they can be difficult for our human brains to get our hands around, to get an understanding of what it means, what it truly entails. And we fall incredibly short in understanding truly what it means to be all powerful, all knowledgeable, and always present. The prophet Isaiah wrote about God's beyond comprehension character in Isaiah 55:8. We read this last week. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and your ways are not my ways. This is the Lord's declaration. While it's beyond understanding in so many ways, I guess maybe it's me, I feel like I can at least at a tiny level understand the first two of these omni attributes, all-powerful and all-knowing character of God. I feel like a little bit can understand those two. Well, maybe it's because I've been in situations or I've met individuals who are significantly more knowledgeable than I am and possess way more power and influence than I do. But you know, I've never met anyone, nor will we ever meet anyone here that can be in more than one place at the same time. God is truly awe-inspiring. He created everything by his power. He spoke everything into existence, the world, the cosmos around us. He holds it all together. There's no limit to what he can do. Now, the how is entirely beyond understanding, but creating things, I guess, having a little bit of power, I suppose, simple, Mr. Robert, I can understand a little bit about power, but not what it means to be all-powerful. Well, similarly, God created everything, and he's existed for eternity, so it seems logical that he would know everything that's happened, because he's been there for it, he's seen it. But once again, there's so much about his omniscient ways that's beyond understanding. Like, how does he know what's going to happen in the future? Mind-boggling. Well, this third attribute, God's omnipresence, means that there is no place in which his power and his knowledge does not extend. This attribute informs us that God is present everywhere at all times. God's able to be everywhere or in many places at once. And just like the other attributes, the word omnipresence or omnipresent, well, that doesn't show up in the Bible. But without question, when the Bible speaks about God and his nature, it speaks about God being always present and everywhere to all things. If you have your Bibles with you, then, or open your Bible app, then you can turn on your phone or your tablet or your Bible to Psalm 139. Yeah, we were there last week. Same chapter. Now let's pick up just after the passage we looked at. So we're going to start in verse 7 this evening. Where can I go to escape your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I fly on the wings of the dawn and settle down in the western horizon, even there your hand will lead me. Your right hand will hold on to me. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light around me will be my night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night shines like day. Darkness and light are alike to you. God speaks in Jeremiah 23 and 24, And he says this about himself. Am I a God who is only near? This is the Lord's declaration. And not a God who is far away. Can a person hide in secret places where I cannot see him? The Lord's declaration. Do I not fill the heavens and the earth? The Lord's declaration. Of course, rhetorical questions. God is always with us, and this passage tells us he fills every inch of space. Although God is separate and distinct from all of creation, Acts 17:28 tells us, in him we live and move and have our being. And in Colossians 1:17, Paul says, all of creation depends on God's presence. He is before all things, Paul says, and by him all things hold together. Although Jesus, the Son of God, and the Holy Spirit, they were evident in times of the Old Testament, God the Father was the most dominant figure of the Godhead. And before the fall, Adam and Eve, they walked in God the Father's presence. We see that in the Garden of Eden in Genesis 3:8. Then, while God the Father and the Holy Spirit were involved in the work of the Son during his earthly ministry, the presence of Jesus was front and center at that time. But then, as Jesus was preparing to leave, he told his disciples in John 14:16-17, he said, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. He's the Spirit of truth. The world is unable to receive him because it doesn't see him or know him. But you do know him because he remains with you and will be in you. Well, since the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit is the person of the Godhead who's the primary agent in the work of God. The Bible teaches that there's only one God. The Bible also makes it clear that God is triune. The triune God, or the Trinity, as you've heard, is comprised of God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit. One God who exists in three distinct persons, with each person of the Trinity equally God. Well, this is proven by many passages across the Bible that describe Jesus as possessing attributes that are only found in God. Similarly, the same is true for the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is described possessing attributes that are only found in God. God's Spirit is all-powerful or omnipotent, as we learned. Just an example of this is when the angel tells Mary in Luke 1:35 that she will give birth to God's Son. The angel replied to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Elsewhere in Scripture, we read the Holy Spirit is eternal in places like Hebrews 9:14. We see that he's holy in Luke 11:13. And the Holy Spirit is frequently referred to as titles, referred to as God in the Bible, in places like Genesis 1:1-2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness covered the surface of the watery depths, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. Also, passages such as Luke 4:18 and Acts 5, where Peter asks Ananias a question. Now, this is not the Ananias that we studied when we were talking about Saul, who God worked through to heal his blindness. This is a different man. But in Acts 5:3-4, it says, Ananias, Peter asks, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the proceeds of the land? And if you skip to the end of verse 4, you have not lied to people, but to God. Furthermore, in the Great Commission, in Matthew 28:19-20, Jesus told us to make disciples of all nations, to baptize us in the name of God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Without a doubt, the Holy Spirit is God. And the Holy Spirit is a person in every bit as much God the Father and God the Son. Scripture declares that the Holy Spirit has intellect, his emotion and will, his creativity, he has love. And the Holy Spirit is referred to using personal pronouns. Example, John 15:26. Jesus said, when the counselor comes, the one I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. And Jesus again refers to the personhood of the Holy Spirit in John 16:13-14. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own, but he will speak whatever he hears. He will also declare to you what is to come. He will glorify me, because he will take from what is mine and declare it to you. It's through the ministry of the Holy Spirit that God is present in the life of every believer today. Salvation, being born of the Spirit, as Jesus explained, comes when we believe in him. When a person professes faith in Christ, they're given the Holy Spirit as a deposit, and God's presence takes up residence in them. Paul said to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 3:16, don't you yourselves know that you are God's temple, and that the Spirit of God lives in you? So as believers, we live in God's presence every moment of every day. Although it can sometimes feel like God is distant or he's silent, the truth is we're never alone. His presence is always near. We saw that in the Jeremiah passage we read earlier. Friends, God wants us to live according to his ever-presence by constantly walking with him. He wants us to depend on him in every situation, to rely on him to meet our needs, and to look to him for answers and guidance. But to be honest, at least for me, I sometimes respond as if it's my own life, my own issue to bear. I sometimes get so tied up in the events going on that I forget, or I ignore God's presence. I don't know, maybe some of you feel the same way. We can even get so busy serving him that we forget he is right there with us serving. We forget we can count on him. Even when we're confident in the truth that counting on him is the best, we can leave him on the sidelines. We can forget about him. But he will never let us down. He never rests, and he has infinite power and knowledge. It's everything that we need to overcome everything in our day. So let's pause for a moment and capture tonight's action step. Focus on your side of God's yoke. Jesus said in Matthew 11:28-30, he said, come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take up my yoke and learn from me, because I am lowly and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. A yoke, as you can see by the picture, is a curved piece of wood that's fitted around the neck of oxen for the purpose of binding them together so that they can draw a plow. It's a harness used by oxen and other animals to ease the work of hauling a heavy load. It's also meant as a designation of servitude, like carrying a burden, a task, or a mission. Because in ancient culture, the word yoke was used to describe submission, such as being yoked to someone or something. It communicated the idea that that person was in submission to the other person or that thing. In this passage, Jesus says that to be yoked to him is to serve and obey him. Well, in the same way, oxen share the weight of a burden and carry on a difficult task or a mission together. When we focus on our side of the yoke and allow God to carry the other side, we're partnering with his presence. To go life alone would be like an ox trying to pull the plow while the other stands on the sideline and watches the lone ox struggle. Can you imagine what it might look like as the other side of the yoke drags on the ground and the ox is trying to pull it because it's uneven? They struggle to accomplish the work as that drags in the dirt, slowing them down. The other ox is standing there ready, observing, eager to help, capable of helping, but it's been left on the sidelines. In the same way, when we set out to tackle our day or a particular challenge, without involving the present God, then he sits there watching because we're leaving him out. All that knowledge on the sideline, all that power stands and just lets us struggle for a while, carrying the weight of life ourselves. We should remember Jesus' words, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." We need to team up with God's Spirit, his presence. We need to bring him along. And we do that by reading his word. We do that by praying and yielding, obeying and worshiping, avoiding sin and confessing unrighteousness. We've got a partner willing to help carry that burden for us, with us, together. But we've got to involve him. You know, of the four Gospels, the Gospel of John presents the best picture of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Although the work of the Holy Spirit is in the other three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, well, they primarily write about the Spirit's role in Jesus' earthly ministry. But John, he has a lot to say about the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit himself. During Jesus' upper room discourse, he promised to ask the Father to give them another counselor. In John 14:16, we saw, to be with them forever. Well, the word in Greek used for another is kind of means another of the same kind. We talked about that. The Holy Spirit is the same kind. He is God. The word used for counselor is called parakletos, which is a verb containing the prefix para, meaning alongside, and the base, kaleo, meaning to call. So together, this tells us the Holy Spirit is called alongside of us. He's our helper, our comforter, our advocate, and our aid. That means that you and I, we don't have to do everything on ourselves. We do not have to try to be kind. We don't have to be loving on our own. We don't have to be forgiving or joyful. We don't have to try to live holy lives on our own, in our own power. Because we have God's Spirit to help us do these things and to work through us when we partner with him, to grow us. This is what happens when we cooperate with God's Spirit and we put on God's yoke rather than pick up our own and try to do things without him. John's Gospel describes the work of the Holy Spirit across chapters 14 through 16, if you want to look at those at home. We'll read a few verses of those, but it's important to understand that every function that the Holy Spirit does in John's Gospel is elsewhere performed by Christ. The work of the Holy Spirit doesn't end when we get saved. If we're to grow spiritually and live according to what Scripture indicates, we've got to team up with the Holy Spirit. Spiritual growth is impossible without God. Only the Spirit can produce fruit, virtues like joy, love, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Spiritually speaking, there's nothing we can do without God's Spirit, which is placed in us at the point of salvation. The title of Paraclete is used by John across many different contexts. These passages help us understand more about the work of the Spirit. In these passages, John gives us information that clarifies the present and future role of the Spirit. And looking at these will give us an idea of what we can expect when we involve God and submit ourselves to live according to his will. This term, paraclete, can only be found in John's Gospel, and therefore it's pretty significant to what John has to say about his version and doctrine of the Holy Spirit. The work of the Spirit finds significance in the title. First and foremost, one who is brought in to assist or defend another in times of urgent need. In these contexts, John describes the work of the paraclete as that of a helper, teacher, witness, judge, and guide. We begin by looking at Psalm 46:1. It says this about God: God is our refuge and strength, a helper who is always found in times of trouble. And David wrote in Psalm 33:20, "We wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. The first use of paraclete by John is in the context of John 14, 15 through 17, where the Holy Spirit is described as a helper. Whereas Jesus was only with the disciples for roughly 3 years, this helper, Jesus says, is going to be with you forever. In John 14, 16, a helping presence. The Spirit would continue to work the ministry of Jesus through his disciples and followers. And although the world could not see him, nor know him, the Spirit is present and active. Jesus then goes on to tell the disciples, you know him, for he dwells with you and will be with you and in you. In this passage, John uses three different prepositions to describe the Spirit's relationships with believers. The paraclete is with them, dwells with them, and he is in them. Being with them suggests that the paraclete will have fellowship with believers. Dwelling with them indicates his personal presence. And lastly, being in them denotes the indwelling of believers, just as the Father indwelled the Son during his ministry. The result of the indwelling of the Spirit is to be the disciples' unity and love, Scripture says, among one another, and keeping up the unity and characteristics of the Godhead in similarity. Through the helper's indwelling, Jesus is ever present with his followers, resulting in a greater level of intimacy than possible during his earthly ministry, he tells them. The English word the English word help means to aid, to lend strength, to lend a means of deliverance, to give assistance. Help means to do for someone what he or she can't do for themselves. Back in 2007, I guess it was, I took responsibility for this project to re-engineer some computer software for a company that I worked for. This software they relied on every day to run the physical operations of scheduling the product, producing it, distributing it, and supplying it to customers. Yep, this product oversaw the supply chain. And if none of you know what supply chain was, you kind of do now because the supply chain doesn't work anymore. And when it doesn't work, nobody gets anything. Well, that's what this software did for my company. And after 18 months of work by a large team of people, we presented the solution to people from the business around the world. And while it met their needs functionally very well, it was unacceptably slow. Now, some of you have heard me tell the long version of this story before, but to put it clearly, the slowness in terms that could be easily understood, say you wake up in the middle of the night, you go to turn on the light switch, what do you expect to happen? Right? The light comes on. It's like you open up the refrigerator and the light comes on right away. We expect it to immediately go on because we've got stuff to do. We've got to go straight on to whatever we were going to do. Well, that's exactly what that software was engineered to do. That was what was supposed to happen. When someone requested information, boom, the results would be on screen. It would be displayed. But that didn't happen in all cases, especially if you were located in different parts of the world. They were getting anywhere from 3 seconds to 30 seconds of wait time.
An eternity.
You know, we grab your phone and wait 30 seconds, right? You guys know what I'm talking about. We have no patience anymore, including me, right? So it'd be analogous to turning on that light switch in the pitch black and just going, okay, 1,000, 2,000, 3,000. Unbelievable. Horrible. After struggling for months and months, searching for answers, trying different options and solutions, pressure continued to mount. I couldn't have been more stressed. If you want to know how bad that looks, talk to Shanda afterward. But I dreaded going to work for fear things were even going to get worse. I cringed when the phone rang, concerned it would be another issue, another complaint, another challenge to go on top of the one we were dealing with. But thankfully, that's when the helper, who I'd left on the sidelines for many months, stepped in through the words of the song Carry You by Amy Grant on the radio. The song part of it there says, lay down your burdens. I will carry you. I will carry you, my child, my child. Because I can walk on water, calm the restless sea. I've done 1,000 things you've never done. And I'm really watching while you struggle on your way. Call on my name. I'll come. Robert, this isn't your problem. It's mine. Why aren't you giving it to me to solve? It was at that point I realized, listen to that song, never once in all those months of difficulty had I really asked God for help. I'd been trying to operate under my own power, trying to carry the yoke on my own. I ask you, where in your life are you in need of God's help? Perhaps the help is needed in the area of relationships with others, a spouse, a child, a parent, or a friend, or a colleague. Or maybe like the story I shared, you need God's help at your work, facing a tough assignment, or you're wondering what's next. Whatever it is, God the Helper is ever present, waiting for you to engage him. Do you need God's help at school? Without God's help, I would not have been able to return to college. I would not have been able to graduate in the way that everything transpired these last 3 years, really. 3.5, when events started that I didn't even know were going to lead to today. He was present not only with me, but with my wife, Shanda, who supported me and encouraged me across those 2 years and beyond. He was present in our finances. He made it possible for me to focus on my studies instead of going straight into looking for employment after leaving my company. Perhaps you're battling feelings of anger or rejection or loneliness or doubt. Well, remember, God's presence is in you, and it's ready to help you. He's ready to help you. So while you struggle on your way, he waits. Call on his name. He will come. Another use of the paraclete by John in his gospel describes the work of the Holy Spirit as a teacher. He will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all that I have said to you, John 14:26 tells us. This verse is one of two primary texts that John describes the Spirit as a teacher. In the other passage, he writes, whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. That's in John 16:13. John presents the relationship of the mission of the Holy Spirit's mission to Jesus' teaching as one of continuity with Jesus' earthly ministry. He would continue to do what Jesus had done after he left. As the Spirit indwells believers, he leads them, he directs them into a fuller understanding of who Jesus was, who Jesus is, who God is, and a firmer commitment to become like Christ. The Spirit of truth teaches the truth about God, which is the nature of God's word in Jesus. Jesus also says the Spirit of truth will guide you into all truth in John 16:13. As a teacher, the Holy Spirit illuminates God's word to both believers and unbelievers. For the disciples, as teacher, the Holy Spirit would help them remember what Jesus said to them. We'll also teach them their meaning and application to the plan of God as history would unfold. Similarly, as a guide, the Spirit would lead people to know God's truth and lead those to know the truth in the ways of truth. That which God ordained to be written in his word, it says. The Holy Spirit is already at work in the lives of others, either drawing them into a relationship or transforming them into who they should be, being more like Jesus. Now, one of our responsibilities as followers of Christ is to help one another in that journey to grow more Christ-like. Because we don't grow in a vacuum. None of us grows independently. We all exist in a group of people. People who we regularly connect and interact with. As we interact with people, we influence them. They influence us. It goes without saying, we want to be a godly influence on people we encounter. But we can't change the life of someone else. As much as we want to, we can't. But God can. God can change them with the truth of his word, as evidenced through our actions when we share what we've learned. Our job is simply to do our job. Whether having a discussion or responding to a question, serving at church, playing in the band, teaching a small group, or going about our day-to-day activities. When the actions and decisions we make point others to Christ, when we share what we learned from the Bible, the Holy Spirit uses that to teach them things, to grow their understanding of who God is. Which brings us to the third use of Paraclete by John, who portrays the Holy Spirit as a witness for Christ. John indicates, by the way, not only that the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit, is Christ's witness. When he comes to the church after Pentecost, the disciples would also be his witness in John 15, 26. Whereas Christ bore witness to the truth about God, his nature, his kingdom, the Holy Spirit would continue to bear witness after Christ's ascension. Indwelled by the Spirit, you and I are empowered to participate in this unending witness to the world. When people hear the news that as a Christian we're supposed to be God's witnesses, we're supposed to evangelize, well, that can be quite daunting. Probably some folks here are cringing a little bit. We hesitate sharing our faith. We avoid talking about Jesus. We're saying anything about God. But as believers, we're called to witness and share about God's greatness to those around us. And everyone is fully capable of doing this where you are now, of being a witness, Scripture says. Do you remember when you first heard about Jesus? Do you remember who told you about God? Did they share their faith, or did they just act in a way that was different that you saw first through their actions? And consider this. Well, what if that person never stood before you and witnessed for Christ? What if they never said, I'm different because of Christ and what he's done in my life? What if they never did that? You may not be here. You may not have been bought into a relationship with God. When we hear the word witness, many of us, and we should think about a courtroom. It's someone who's seen something. And I just want to tell you what I've seen. A witness is someone who's been there. This is what I saw. This is what I heard. This is what I experienced. Just telling you my story. Likewise, as Christians, we're called to be witnesses for Christ. It's what he did for me. By presenting a testimony of how he's influenced us. What we've experienced. What we've heard. In Acts 1:8, Jesus calls his disciples witnesses. And calls them to go to the ends of the earth with the good news by the power of the Spirit. It says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. That same power is available for you and I. That same Spirit is in you and I, no different. We have the same portion, same power, the same knowledge, same presence. The Holy Spirit wants to see people saved more than you and I do. He's all-powerful. He convicts people who are lost. He shows them God's righteousness. He helps them understand his judgment. He's all-knowing. He knows what they're thinking, what's going on in their life, even at the moment that we're talking to them. He understands their thoughts. And only the Spirit has the power to regenerate them into a new creation. If we hope to be a witness, then we need to rely on God's Spirit. The good news of salvation is never a solo operation, because there's always three people involved when someone gives their life to Christ. There's the non-believer who hears and receives. There's the witness, you and I, the person who shares the message with the unbeliever. And then there's the Holy Spirit who teaches them, who helps apply what's being said so they can understand what's going on and what's being said, so they can internalize it in their thought process. The Holy Spirit plays several significant roles in the conversion of the lost. He's the one that produces conviction. Jesus spoke of his role in convicting the world of sin and righteousness and judgment in John 16:8. Conviction is the awareness of guilt for one's sins, and only God can produce such awareness. He uses believers to help proclaim truth. And then the Spirit helps apply that. Second, the Holy Spirit, he produces repentance. Repentance is the desire to turn away from sin once we've been convicted. And third, the Holy Spirit empowers the proclamation of the gospel. He empowers God's truth. So it penetrates the unbeliever's mind and begins to do its saving work. He empowers both the proclaimer, you and I, and the hearer. These words of the Spirit are necessary for proclaiming and receiving truth. First Peter speaks of those who preach the gospel by the Holy Spirit in 1 Peter 1:12. And 1 John 5:6 says, "And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is truth." Being effective in witnessing to others and sharing our faith, it's just cooperating with the Holy Spirit. Because with him, we can share Christ's message. I just know that the times I've tried to do it on my own have been the least effective times, because I need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit and responding to his leadership. Friends, God's ever presence means that you and I, we have immediate access to the all-knowing and all-powerful God. There's nothing or no one that can ever remove us from the presence of God. He wants the best for us. He stands ready to be our helper, ready to teach us. He's the one that empowers us to witness. He's always with us. He hears our cries for help. Scripture says he's our shield and our great protector. He's always with us, watching what we do, ready to guide us to the place where we can find rest through placing our faith in the trust in the omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent God. So as the worship team comes forward to close, take time to respond to God. As the band plays, whatever he's put on your heart this evening, as the words are sung and the notes are played, let the king of your heart be the mountain where you run to. If you're able to, would you please stand as we close and sing. Father God, Lord, even though we let you down, even though we do things that are contrary to the truth that we know to be what you would have us do, you never let us down. Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for the love that you give that we don't deserve. We thank you for your Son who came and died so that we could be restored into a relationship with you, that your presence will be placed inside of us, that you are always there. You can always be counted on. Father, we thank you. We love you, Lord, and we ask you to be with us as we travel throughout the weekdays, as we go into our battlefields, as we meet those and family and friends and colleagues. Be there to help us. Be alongside to teach us. And if the opportunity presents itself, help us to be a witness through our actions. Help us to stand out, to be different, to display a joy when it doesn't seem like we should be joyous, to be kind even to those who may not be kind to us, so that when they ask us, how can you do that? We can say it's only because of the power of Christ that lives within us. If you'd like to know more, I'd be happy to talk to you more about it. Or just invite him to church. And we'll love on him, Lord. Thank you for the honor and the privilege it is to serve you in this community. Continue to work through us. Show us what you would want us to do as we continue to be a part of the community you've placed us. In your name we ask, amen. Have a great week. See you next week. For those that are here, 7 o'clock, we will not be broadcasting. We'll see you in 2 weeks, those online. Have a good week, everybody.